and it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," and this is talking about building the tabernacle. And I mean, how could Moses build the tabernacle while he's leading the people? You know, it's not something he had the time for. And it says here, chapter verse 2 of Exodus chapter 31, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, of the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stone to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee." So basically what the Lord's talking about here is he gave Bezalel and Aholiab, he gave them the knowledge they needed to be able to build the tabernacle. And I feel like through my lifetime, the Lord has put me in so many different places. I was homeschooled my whole life, and my mom always forced me, if there was some work being done on the car, she always sent me with the mechanics. I'd sit there and watch, and working on the hog farm and stuff like that. Growing up, I always had training in these different things. And I think that's something that the Lord prepared me for this ministry, going back to Vanuatu. And I realized that, basically, if I stay here in the States, yeah, I'm going to be working in my dad's church. I'm going to be, which my dad's church is a church that we're sent out of. I'm going to be working in that church. I'm going to be working my job, and yeah, I'll be supporting missionaries. But how much of an impact am I going to have towards eternity? And I realized if I go back to Vanuatu, everything I do is going to impact eternity, from fixing a car, changing the wheel bearings on it, to building a church, to teaching the Sunday school class, to teaching in Bible college. And I realized that I had been running from the Lord and coming up with so many different excuses, and that's why I finally told the Lord that I was ready to go back to Vanuatu. And so I answered his call to go back to Vanuatu, but now we still had 3 months before we were going to get married. So I knew I had intelligent parents. For a second, I thought, well, maybe I could just wait 3 months and then, oh, we're going to Vanuatu, by the way. So I knew I had to tell her parents, and I thought for sure they were going to say no. Jim's supposed to marry the doctor or the lawyer. He's not supposed to marry a Bible college student. I mean, like, so they said yes to that already, and now I'm going to tell them that I'm taking their daughter to a third world country. We knew they were going to say no. And, oh, ye of little faith. We prayed about it for a week and fasted. And I knew that it was God's will to go back to Vanuatu. But I also knew it was God's will for Jen, so I didn't know how it was going to work out. But I had told Jen, if they say no, I'm going to go ahead and go back to Vanuatu, and I'll serve there maybe 5 years down the road, maybe 10 years down the road. The Lord will let us. They'll change your parents' heart or something, and we'll be able to get married. And I had already decided on that. We went and talked to her parents, and her parents were surprisingly all right with it. They weren't terribly happy, but they didn't tear up the wedding. So that was a victory for us. Then we went ahead and got married. We started, another thing I always forget to say, my wife is pregnant. I know she doesn't look like it, but she is actually due in July 27th or 26th. They say within 3 days or whatever. But anyway, I lost where I was going. So we started raising support in January last year. Not full-time. Jen was still teaching. Jen is a certified school teacher and teaches in Indiana. Or was teaching. She's not now. But so we started raising support. We're somewhere over 68%. We don't know exactly where yet until the end of the month, how it always is. We get churches picked on. We don't know how much more it is in. So, but the Lord has been blessing, and we plan on being back at the end of this year. And that's basically a summary of everything we're doing and how the Lord's called us back to Vanuatu. So, also another thing I didn't mention. Jen is going to be teaching at Matavulu College. Matavulu College is not a Christian college. It's a secular
500 students that move and stay on the campus there. And the government is so open to religious, like just to religion, that they actually require religious education. Jen has that opportunity. She's going to be in there. She's going to be teaching. And previously, my sister used to do that. People would get saved through that, and then there would be an open door for us to get into their villages. They'd invite us, and we'd go there. And everyone wants to listen to this kid. This kid went off to college. I mean, like, he's smart. He's telling them to listen to us. And so it's always been an awesome opportunity for us.
I'm sorry that I drink so much water. I hope it doesn't make you thirsty. But all right, I've been trying to come back, but I won't go into too much detail. All right, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to start out with a story, and we'll kind of go into the message here, and then I'll finish the story afterwards. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for everything you've done for us, Lord. Thank you for allowing Jen and I to be able to be here in this church tonight. And Lord, just please use me tonight, Lord. Lord, help me get myself out of the way and let you speak, Lord. Just use the message, Lord, help it be encouraging to the ones that need encouragement, Lord. And Lord, if there's something that someone needs to change in their life, Lord, or start doing, just please help this message to be convicting, Lord, and help them to make things right with you, Lord. Lord, thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, I can tell people details and stories all day long about Vanuatu. I can tell you there's 108 different languages. If you were put all the islands together, it's a little bit smaller than Connecticut. There's almost 300,000 people. Now, some of those facts, I think the guys will remember just because the guys are interested in facts like that. But for the most part, most facts are forgotten. And I found if you tell a story, most people remember stories. I can remember stories that pastors like Brother S.M. Davis and stuff have told. And I remember the story, and I remember the sermon. And so anyway, it also helps paint a picture of Vanuatu. So now, Pastor, what time did you say I had to? Alright, I'm sorry. I asked him earlier and I already forgot. So, so on this particular trip, we're going to Gawa. Gawa is one of the farther north islands, and it's got an active volcano on this island. And we got to fly into the island this trip, which is a lot better than taking a boat. Whenever we take a boat, we're on, it takes about 2 days. And we always take our Bible college students and our teenagers with us because it's a way that we can mentor them in a way that we can disciple them, and they see how we run the ministry. And also because our youth group and our Bible college students are some of the best soul winners we have. So whenever we have a service and have people respond, we have those people take them outside and witness them so they can have a one-on-one and know that they're really getting it. Because in Vanuatu, people are so eager to please you that you could just talk to anybody and they would say whatever they thought you wanted them to say. So very important that you know they get it. So we normally have all those people. When we take them on a boat, it seems like all minivans are not made for the ocean. So by the time we get there, they've been filling up for 2 days and just real rough on them. So we got to fly in this time, which is a real treat. So we fly in, we lay on a little grass runway, then we have to hike like 9 hours to get to the village. But as we come into the village, the pastor's there. Now this is a village where the pastor, one of our oldest churches, the pastor's been there for years and years. We come into the village, and he's there greeting us and a few of the church members. But just a small handful, small percentage of the village is there to greet us. We're thinking that's so weird because in Vanuatu, they're so hospitable. They'll come and they'll write you a song, and they'll be singing you a song, and they'll be there greeting you, and just so excited to see them. It's not like they get visitors all the time. So when we got there, it was only the pastor and his family. We thought, something's going on. Something, for some reason, we thought, they must have just missed the date because, they don't have electricity, all the different luxuries, so a lot of times they mess up on the calendar days and stuff. So we thought, well, they'll be here tomorrow when they find out we're here. Tomorrow comes around. Nobody's coming to church. Now we're teaching, we're there, we've got all the lessons that we're going through, and nobody's coming. We know something's going on, so we're praying about it. In the daytime, we're going around from hut to hut, and we're talking to the people, and trying to find out, why haven't you been coming to church? We've been missing you, and we're talking to church members. And
And we finally found out. Now, this church has an Anglican priest. It's an Anglican church. There's not a lot of them over there, but this village had one. And the Anglican priest is also the witch doctor of the village. The Anglican priest, witch doctor, all rolled into one guy. And he told everybody in the village, he said, if you go listen to the missionary, I'm going to put a curse on you and your entire family. And that's a serious, like, for newborn babes in Christ, like, they were scared. And for the ones that weren't saved, they didn't want to risk having a curse put on them just so they can go listen to the missionary, you know. And I think a lot of times some of the guys come listen just for the novelty of seeing a white guy, you know, and talking in Bishlama. But nobody was coming because of that. But now we knew what to pray for. So now we're praying, Lord, somehow please discredit the witch doctor. Help them to realize that they don't have to fear him. They don't have to worry about his curses and stuff, that you're more powerful. So we knew what to pray. We're praying, Lord, somehow please just discredit him. Nobody's coming. So about halfway through the week, we decided to take a break. And we often do take a break if we're going to be somewhere for a whole week. And my idea of a break is sitting down, relaxing, you know, not doing anything. Jeremy Canaro, the missionary, his idea of a break was hiking like 6 hours one way to see this volcano. So here I'm like, well, you know, they're all going. I guess I might as well go. And back in my mind, I'm thinking, yeah, but that's when your missionary is always going to end up dying. And people are going to go, what was he doing on top of that volcano anyway? You know, that was going through my mind. But that's what Jeremy always says. Anytime he has to do something extreme, he's like, going to die, and they're going to be going, what was he doing up there? But we leave the village. Everyone told us, they said, don't go up on top of the volcano. They said, you can go look at the volcano, like go to the lake next to it, but don't go up on top of it. Well, we're a little more stubborn, so of course, you know, we had to go on top. So we start leaving, we're hiking towards the village, and or towards the volcano. I started getting really, really thirsty. I know, believe it or not, me getting thirsty. So, I was real thirsty, and on our island, we have water, like fresh greens everywhere, so you can always fill up. I hike with a big plastic water bottle just like this, and just fill it up all the time. And all the water was contaminated, and they didn't have very many springs, so I had no water to drink. I was getting so thirsty. We're climbing up the side of the volcano. Volcano is massive, you know, you climb up and up and up and up, and every step, you take that step, and it's only like half a step, because it's just ash. Go up and slide down, go up and slide down. So as we're going up this volcano, it started raining, and now there's the rain is cut like little gullies in the side of the volcano. And I'm looking down inside one of those gullies, and I see water. I'm thinking, hey, this is rainwater. Like, I can drink this. So I look around at one of the guys, Vilo. Now, remember what I was saying about we always take guys from our town, from our school, Bible college, and from our youth group? That's Vilo. So he's a younger guy, and I asked him, I was like, hey, can I drink this water? And he looked at it, and he's like, it's just rain. It's rainwater. He's like, yeah, you can drink it. So I climb down there. I fill up my water bottle real slow, like, to keep the mud going in there. And I pull it up and taste it real timid-like. I thought, yeah, that tastes pretty good. Like, I mean, just a little bit of muddy water. So I started chugging it. Gulp. Halfway through the bottle, my throat started burning. Not like a spicy burn, but like a weird chemical burn. So I threw down the water bottle, I looked over at Gilo, and Gilo was like, yes, you can drink it. And I'm like, thanks, you know. And what it was sulfur. All that sulfur sits on the side of the volcano, and there's so much of it that you can actually get a chemical burn. I've heard of guys just breathing it and getting sore throats. But then I've got a sore throat now for the next 2 days because I drank this water and I listened to Gilo about it. And you know, but sometimes we do that in our spiritual life. Sometimes we look at something and we think, you know what, this looks all right. I think I can get into this. You know, it's just, you know, we come up with whatever rationality. Sometimes, like I went to Gilo, if there's any such thing as a city slicker in Vanuatu, not really, but that would be Gilo. I should have gone to someone local in the area and he would have told me, no, you can't drink that water because it's sulfur. But I went to the wrong guy. And sometimes in our spiritual walk, we go to the wrong guy. When we should be going to the pastor, we should be asking him, hey, what do you think about me doing this? What do you think about getting into this? The pastor has the discernment to tell you. And sometimes as kids, we should be going to our parents and asking them for advice. We shouldn't be going to our friends at school and saying, we need to go to the people that God's put in authority over us for those different reasons. And that's where I messed up. I went to Zillow instead of one of the locals there and drank that water. Sometimes the burn can be a lot worse than a sore throat for 2 weeks when we get into something we shouldn't. So we continued up the volcano. We get to the top of it. We're looking down inside it. And as we're looking in there, it's just kind of rumbling. It doesn't. We've got other volcanoes that actually shoot the lava up above your head. So this one's real docile to us. You know, we're looking in there. You can hear it. There's a smoke billowing out. You can see the glow. So we get our, the traditional selfie looking down in the volcano. And we got Tasser and everyone up on the edge of it. So we got our pictures, and then we start hiking back down. Now we stop halfway down, and we eat. And because the volcano wasn't in the plans, we didn't bring enough food for the volcano. So we had breakfast crackers, or like just big crackers, and we had tuna fish. So we all share that. There's not really enough to go around. And I don't know what it is about me, but if I don't eat, I know about it shortly after. So we kept hiking, and now because of the volcano, it erupted several years back, and several hundred thousand megatons came up, so like the whole landscape has changed around it, so there's no fruit and vegetables. So we're hiking back to the village. I started getting weak. My body was shutting down because I didn't have the energy I needed, because I didn't have the sustenance I needed. I think I pronounced that word wrong, but you know what I'm trying to say. So I didn't have the energy I needed because I didn't have food. And I told the guys, like, we're coming to our logs and stuff in the bottom of these rivers, and I'm just rolling over them. I'm so tired. Just don't have the energy to go. And everyone's looking at me, the guys from that island. They're thinking, man, this white guy can't hike at all. Like, he hikes on, Santo, and I'm telling them, oh, I'm just hungry, like this is why I'm running out of energy. And finally, we sat down for a little break. And I remember I had this 3-in-1 coffee mix. It's got coffee, cream, and sugar in it. And I had it because I was hoping there was going to be a clean hot spring where I could make the coffee like there is in some islands, but this one there wasn't. So anyway, I just took that and I thought, it's sugar. That's what my body needs. So I tore it open. I didn't realize processed sugar was like wrong stuff, but I just poured it all in my mouth and chewed it up, swallowed it, and started going. And after a little bit, I thought I was Superman. I mean, all that sugar kicked in, and now we're coming to these logs, and I'm jumping over them, twice as high, wasting energy. And I'm like, see, guys, I told you I just needed sugar, we're climbing up, leading the group, and that only lasted for so long. And then I hit this wall, this brick wall. I just felt my body. I started getting like tunnel vision. My leg went limp, like I couldn't feel my feet. Just felt like I was moving these noodles around, like I could feel my hips moving, right? And so now I'm falling around, like, whoa, like I'm losing it, guys. And so I'm limping along, and I remember thinking, I'm doing pretty well for, not being able to feel my legs. Like, I haven't tripped or anything. About within a minute of me thinking that, I tripped, and out of all the places I tripped, right as we're going down this slant. So when I tripped, I went head first. But it was up high enough. It was up high enough that I had time to, as I fell, I turned all the way around and landed on my backpack. So my backpack took the blow of the fall, and I hit the ground. And I remember thinking the whole time, like, I was so tired, I just wanted to lay down and sleep. So when I landed on my back, I just thought, finally, I'll just relax for a little bit. I mean, I was completely fine. The guy behind me just saw me go head first over this edge. So he runs up, and for all he knows, he thinks I landed on my head when I hit the bottom. So he's screaming to the front of the group, "Get on me!" He's yelling. He thinks, like, I broke my neck or something. So he climbs down to me. The other guys run back. They take the truck. And I'm like, no, I'm just tired. I'm just sleepy. So I get up, and I'm just weak, I just need energy, got to eat something. And so we kept hiking, and finally, we got to a place where they had food. So they gave me a cooking banana, which is a thing that kind of looks more like a potato, and tastes more like a potato than a banana, but they gave me that and some coconuts, and I started slowly getting my energy back, and I started being able to hike. So we finally get back to the village. Now, as we come in the village, because all this stuff happened, it ended up taking us forever to get back to the village. So now it's nighttime. The sun sets around 11 or 12 o'clock. We're coming into the village in the middle of the edge of the trees. The moonlight's so bright, I don't need my flashlight. So I put my flashlight back in my pocket, and I'm just walking towards the huts. And I hear, I stop, and I look around. I'm still walking, and I look over at this tree, and there's this one tree close to the huts. I'm thinking, did I just hear my name? And I hear, and now I stop, and the tree kind of shakes this time as I hear Levi come out of it. So I'm just stopping and looking at this tree. I'm thinking, is this like a Moses in the burning bush moment or something, you know? And I'm looking at this tree, and out from underneath the tree comes a grown man running full-fledged at me, just running right at me. And I'm thinking, it's the witch doctor. Like I finally overstepped some boundary, and he's just coming, and he's just going to stab me, kill me, get it over with right here, right now. Now, in Vanuatu, the witch doctors, I mean, they get away with murder, literally. This particular island, less than a year from this time, a witch doctor in a neighboring village had killed a woman. He put on these outfits, it's like all these leaves and stuff, kind of looks like a dead Christmas tree. And most of the time, they'll just pick on the women and the kids. You know, when he was chasing a woman, she ran inside her hut. He threw the spear at the hut. Maybe just to scare her, but the spear went through the bamboo wall that she was leaning against and killed her. This is that same island, village right next to it. So I'm thinking, here's the witch doctor, what am I going to do? She's running right at me. I'm just looking at him. I'm going to pause the story right there, and we're going to go into, I moved my paper. We're going to go into Peter. I'll take that up here in a little bit. But Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, what happened to me when I was out hiking? I didn't eat enough. Because I didn't eat enough, I started losing the ability to walk right. I wasn't thinking clearly. Like, I didn't have the energy. I just wanted to stop, lay down, and sleep. Like, I didn't have the energy I needed. And all that was because I didn't eat what I should have eaten. I didn't have enough food in me. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it says, as newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. Spiritually, we need to be desiring the word of God so that we can grow spiritually. We need to feed ourselves spiritually so that we're not getting tired, so that we're not ready to lay down, so we're not weak to the temptations of the world. We need to be feeding ourselves spiritually. And what are ways that we can feed ourselves? I'd say praying is obviously a way that we can grow spiritually and feed ourselves. Reading our Bible, like the verse that I just read, is a way that we can feed ourselves spiritually so that we're not tired, so that we have the energy, so that we know what we're supposed to do. Going to church and witnessing, I mean, those are commandments. If we're not listening to the things that we're supposed to do, how are we going to grow spiritually? Here in James chapter 1, if you go over to James chapter 1, and these are basically what James is talking about here is if there's smoke in the chimney, then there's going to be a fire there, you know. Are you showing the fruits of being saved? Which we should be showing fruits. I think so many of us, we're getting so tired because we haven't been feeding ourselves spiritually. Okay, so verse 22 of James chapter 1, it says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, I think that's interesting to me. The first time I read that, it just stuck out to me. How do you know if you're deceiving yourself? You're deceiving yourself, so you wouldn't know if you're deceiving yourself, right? That's something that you have to consciously stop and look at yourself from almost like another perspective and say, have I been deceiving myself? Have I become a doer of the word? Have I become a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word? So I would say you have to stop and check and say, when was the last time you were a doer? When was the last time you were out soul-winning or giving someone a crack or talking to someone? When was the last time you were reading your Bible and actually getting something out? Not just speed reading your Bible, getting through it because you have to. When was the last time you were talking to the Lord and the Lord was showing you something in the Word of God that was speaking right to you, maybe convicting you of something, maybe encouraging you about something? When was the last time that was happening? I would say that would be being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Verse 23, for if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, how many of us looked in a mirror tonight before we came here? Only three people. Pastor, I'm sorry that this is what you have to put up with, but the majority of Americans look in mirrors, you know, it's just some of those or not. I'm sure most of us did look in a mirror before we came here. And we do that without even thinking about it. We look in a mirror, you know, we fix our hair, do whatever. The other day I didn't look in the mirror, I forgot. I was having church, I didn't have my tie on. So, like, looking in a mirror shows you things that you've got wrong in your life or your physical self. You see the things that you need to change or add to yourself. And, you know, sometimes we go throughout the day and then we go into a bathroom somewhere, a gas station or whatever, and we look in the mirror and we're like, whoa, like, why didn't anyone tell me I had mustard on my shirt? Or why didn't anyone tell me that I had a booger hanging out of my nose? Like, these different things that, yeah, I thought they were my friends. But you, when you're looking in the mirror, it shows you the thing that's wrong with you, the things that you need to change. And you know, the Word of God is a mirror to our spiritual life, to our spiritual being. When we look in the Word of God, we'll be reading it, and something will stick out to us, and it's convicting. And we're like, you know what? I should give that up, or I should be doing that. That's not something I should be doing. And the Word of God is speaking to us. It's showing us, just like a mirror, it's showing us the things that we need to change and correct. And I think, you know, we need to be, one of the things that we need to add, we need to be like that, the high school girl that's got that little flip out here. I mean, every 10 seconds, nowadays it's probably a smartphone or something, but every 10 seconds she's correcting her hair, getting it all straight. Like, she's never going to have a hair out of place, right? We need to be more like that with the Word of God, right? We need to have it so close to us, you know, memorizing the Word, having it on our heart, so that when somebody cuts us off in traffic, right away before we yell at the guy or before we start telling somebody about so-and-so that did this to us, we should right away have the Word of God, of the Scripture verse, popping into our mind so that we wouldn't do it. And we're not going to get that if we're not feeding ourselves spiritually. Verse 25, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, there that is again, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, besides the fact that God's telling us if we're doing what he's supposed to, he's going to bless us. If you just turn over a couple pages or one page in James chapter 4, and all this applies to the way that James is written, you know. James chapter 4, verse 17, it says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if we know we're supposed to be doing something and we're not doing it, the Bible says that's sin. So if we know, you know, I've got this time off, I should probably go out bowling, you know, whenever they're going out, but I have something like this I want to do, and or maybe it's something else in our life, something that we need to give up, like maybe a TV show or something. We're not, you know, it's not really. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Besides the fact that God says he'll bless us over here in James chapter 1, verse 25, continuing on into verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Again, it's talking about someone that the religion is vain. Maybe we've gotten to a point where we're coming to church, and we're coming to church because it's habit. Kind of like the story that I was telling about myself. I got out of reading my Bible. I was just living for myself, but I was coming to church because it was what was expected. I would say that's exactly what this verse is talking about. My religion was vain. I was going just for vanity, just for people to look at me and think, oh, he's doing what he's supposed to do. I wasn't doing it for myself. I wasn't doing it for the Lord is what I mean. Continuing on, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, I kind of take this one, maybe it's because I like hunting or stuff like that, but, you know, sometimes where we're from, we have a lot of Amish people. A lot of Amish. I noticed up here y'all have places to plug in your car. that down where we're from. But one thing we do have is we have pitches for, like, they can hook up their buggies and everything, Walmart, all the bigger stores, they have hitches, hitch posts or whatever, to hook up their horses. If you see an Amish guy in a store, right away you know they're Amish. You don't have to look at him and go, I wonder if he's Amish. I mean, you just, you know he's Amish. It shows all over in his dress and everything. And I'm not saying that we need to stand out so much in our physical appearance, which I think we should be different. But sometimes we're in the world so much and we take this part of the world and we add it to ourselves and we think, you know what, there's nothing wrong with this either. We put this on here and you know what, this isn't that bad. We put that on here and we have so many spots of the world on us, it's like camouflage. And we haven't kept ourselves unspotted from the world and we just blend right into the world and we get in there and nobody sees us and thinks, that's a Christian. Or that's what somebody should, you know, we're not any different. If we're not different from the world, how are we going to make a difference in the world? Sometimes we adopt so many things of the world, we just blend right in. And people aren't going to, why should they listen to us when we talk about the same thing? If there's not a difference, they should see when people treat us a certain way at work and we don't react in the way they think we should. You know, that's what we should be doing. We shouldn't be taking on so much of the world that we're just like them. We should keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And remember to feed ourselves spiritually, because if we're not feeding ourselves spiritually, we're not going to have the energy to keep on going. We're going to want to lay down and take a nap, just like I wanted to when I was hiking. And we're not going to have the energy to fight against Satan. We're going to be weaker when he tries to tempt us. Not drinking enough water, can't talk. My tongue gets so sticky, it sticks to my eye teeth, and I can't see what I'm saying. So I got to drink some water every once in a while. So, I'm going to finish the story real quick, and then we'll be done here. So the witch doctor is running right at me. Here I am staring at him. I don't know what to do. He's running right at me as he gets about from where the Bible is to me. He throws his arms out like this. And as he throws his arms out and hits me, I recognize him. It's not the witch doctor. It's one of my friends from the island. Like, he's come over and brought youth over to our island for youth group activities and stuff. And he hits me. We spin around in a circle just to keep him falling over for the momentum he hits me with. And he pulls me back and he's like, what's the matter? You've got to go to the volcano. He asked me, like, how did you go? Did you make it to the volcano? And I was like, yeah, we made it. I said, we went up on top of the volcano and we looked down inside the volcano. I said, we didn't just go to the volcano. We went up on top of it. He's like, no. I was like, yeah, we looked inside the volcano. He's like, you wouldn't believe me. This guy, and I was trying to read the guy. The guy was almost at the point of tears. Super excited to see us. Super excited. You know, voice is shaking. He's almost ready to cry. And I'm thinking, like, what's going on? I'm like, yeah, we went to the volcano. And finally, he wouldn't believe me. Finally, I remembered I had pictures. So I pulled out the camera and I started showing him pictures. Now he's looking at his pictures. He's just in disbelief. He's got photo proof, like, that we were working in the volcano. So he's looking at these pictures and, like, he's just blown away. And finally, we get away from him. We start walking back to our hut. We're thinking, like, something is wrong with him. Like, something just didn't seem right. And as we're walking to our hut, every hut we walk past, people are running out and they're grabbing us, they're hugging us, they're shaking our hands, they're talking to us. Everyone is so excited to see us. And here's the weird thing. In Vanuatu, when the sun sets, they start the fire, they eat, and then sometimes they stay in, which is kind of like talking for a little bit, and then they go to bed. They don't stay up late in Vanuatu. There's nothing to do once the sun sets. Look, they don't have electricity, they don't have internet, they don't have TV, they don't have all the things that we, all the distractions we have. They don't have any of that. The sun sets, it's time for bed. Here, everyone waited up for us. They're all so excited to see us. I'm thinking, what in the world, you know? Every hut, we're getting a warmer greeting in the middle of the night. And we did the first day we were there in the village. We get back to the hut, we go to bed. Everyone else stayed up and talked about it for a little bit. I was exhausted from starving myself, so I fell right asleep. Wake up the next morning, we hear voices outside. We walk outside to church. Now we're staying in the pastor's hut, so the church is right inside. The church is packed. People are all inside it. There's so many people inside it. The rest of them are standing at the windows outside the building. We're thinking, like, we don't know what's happened. We're just going there. We changed where we were salvation-based message. We have 43 people get saved by the end of that week. 43 people. Basically, I believe everyone in the village that wasn't already saved got saved in that, you know, the next couple days after that. And that night, we were sitting around talking to these people, and we're like, what happened? Like, what made God decide, you know what, forget what the witch doctor says, we're going to come listen to you? We found out that that witch doctor, a couple of hours after we left for the volcano, he comes out and tells everybody that he's put a curse on us. The missionaries were going to die up on the volcano. The volcano was going to erupt or whatever, and we were all supposed to die. So here, all those villagers, they're just sitting there thinking, man, the witch doctor's done it now. He's killed all of them. My friend is sitting in that tree because he knew the trail we'd be walking home on, and he's sitting there, and it's still daylight, and he's thinking, they'll be coming back. They'll be coming back. And now the sun's setting. He's thinking, maybe he was starting to doubt his faith and think, well, maybe the witch doctor did kill him. I don't know. But I know when we came back into the tree line, that's why he was screaming. That's why he was at the point of tears when he saw us come through that tree line. That answered it for him. That answered it for everyone else. So he realized, look, if the witch doctor said they were going to die and they didn't, obviously the missionary side is more powerful than the witch doctor. And that's what the Lord used, that volcano that I thought, you know, here we are, we're going to see a volcano. Is that something we should be doing? That's what the Lord said. And use that to turn the entire village around for him. So, just a little story I like to tell about Vanuatu to help kind of paint a picture of Vanuatu, and hopefully the message will help you